In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting with verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are with us when we have problems, when we have distresses, when we think things are going so wrong, when we think we are at our weakest. Lord, you are with us. Father, you tell us that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, go with us in this message. Open our hearts and minds. Help us to forget about the cares of the world. Help us to focus on what you have to tell us. And may it convict, may it work, may it uplift, may it give hope. Lord, may it not return void, as you tell us. In thy name we pray. You know, how did Paul get to this point where he said, you know, that he had a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted? If you read the first 6 verses of chapter 12, he said that it was doubtless not profitable for me to boast. He had got a revelation from God. Yeah, he does it in the third person, so if you don't really pay attention and read a few notes, maybe you probably won't catch it. You think he's talking about somebody else, but he's talking about he, Paul, was transported to heaven by the Holy Spirit and given a revelation from God. Now you think about it. If some old preacher like me was transported to heaven by God and given a personal revelation, you think my head would be even bigger than it is, you know. I'd be probably bragging a little bit too. And y'all would have to put up with even more insufferable Alan than he already is. You know what I mean? So that would be bad. But Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of it, a thorn was given to me." Now, we don't actually know what that was. He doesn't tell us. He doesn't elaborate on that. Different points in our lives, sometimes people have it their entire life. We all have something that irritates us. For me, it may be you. For you, it may be me. It could be a person. It could be a person. It could be someone that just you can't get along with. It could be somebody at church. It could be somebody at work. It could be somebody in your family that you can't get along with. It could be a situation that it just seems impossible and it doesn't ever seem to change. You can't seem to get away from this situation. You can't seem to change the forces behind it. You just can't make it any better. It could be an addiction of some sort. It could be an illness. A lot of people have an illness, not just a temporary thing, not like the flu or a cold or something like that, but it could be something ongoing that you have to deal with for a long time. It could be an attitude. You say, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about?" You could have a problem with your attitude. You could have a problem with an emotion. You could have a problem with something about yourself that you just can't seem to get control of. I still have a problem with anger. I used to have a really bad problem with anger. Getting control of anger can be a thorn in the flesh. So we don't know what Paul's problem was, but he said he had been humbled by the Lord by this thorn in the flesh. And he didn't just accept it and say, "Oh well," and he didn't just pray to God and say, "Take it away and stop." He said he prayed multiple times. It tells us in Scripture that he prayed 3 times that it might be taken away. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient. You can handle this if you stay in me. You can handle the problem in your life if you stay with me." What happens if things go real well in our lives and we never have any problems? You may know some people who never seem to have any illness. They never, their family's perfect. Their children never get in trouble. Their parents are always generous. Their jobs just flourish, and they make plenty of money, and their homes are really nice. And, you know, these people just seem to have everything. Sometimes if life were always like that, how would we react most likely? Being sinful man, we would probably start to be proud. We would probably start to be a little arrogant. We would probably start to be a little bit self-centered. We would be more likely to say, well, look what I did. Look what I have accomplished. And so God always throws trials and tribulations, maybe a thorn in the road for us to look at. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Turn over just a few pages. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And then my Bible has a hyphen there. In short, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If things were always going so well in this life that you didn't know any trouble, that you had no affliction, that you had no trials, how would you know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Or as it says in another passage, which passes all understanding. How would we know that? The width, the length, the depth, the height. Have you ever stopped to think about how much God loves you? I know a lot of us think about the day of salvation when we accepted Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross that we might be saved. But do you stop and think about how much Christ loves you after you become a child of God? How do you expect your own children to behave? Or if you're a child, how do your parents expect you to behave? And think about all the things that God, all the direction that he has given us in his word. Think about all the things that he wants you and I to do and to follow. And then think about how you yourself measure up to that standard. And yet God's grace covers all our sin after we become a child of God. If we confess, he forgives us. If we confess, he loves us. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to me because God knows everything that we do. Everybody in this room doesn't know everything I do. The most scary thing to me is he knows everything that I think. That's one of the most terrifying things in Scripture to me. God knows everything I think. How many of you think only pure thoughts every day? I think some really rotten things, and God knows. And yet he still forgives me. I'm still a joint heir with Jesus. You're still a joint heir with Jesus if you have God as your Lord and Savior. You are an heir to the kingdom of God. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still don't have that. But God is standing, offering his hand, extending the offer of salvation to you, saying all you have to do is accept me as Lord and Savior. Make me Lord and Savior of your life. And you can be forgiven of all this stuff. It's just mind-boggling. I don't think the human mind can comprehend that much of it. Because with us, whether we say so or not, it's conditional. It's still, you know, we can forgive our kids a lot of things and we still love them, but we're still going to remember that time they did so-and-so, or my wife did so-and-so, or my husband did so-and-so, or my best friend, you know, they did this. It's conditional, isn't it? Whether we want to admit it or not. It's not the agape love that they talk about in Scripture that Christ has for us. That goes with the thorn in the flesh. And you say, well, preacher, I don't really follow. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to be a haughty, proud, self-righteous, self-reliant person. Because he knows I can't be an effective Christian if I'm trying to do it myself. So he brings us low. He makes us weak so that his strength, God's strength, the omnipotent, all-powerful God's strength can come through. I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, and Bill can back me up on this, and some of you sitting in this room, you are faced with situations. Sometimes you get a call and you've got to go comfort this family. You've got to go minister to their needs, and you wonder, how am I even going to know what to say? And all you can do is pray that the Holy Spirit will be with you and give you the words that you need, and he does. It's only through the power of Christ, it's only through the strength of God and the Holy Spirit that you can minister. It's nothing that we do ourselves, and that's what we have to draw on as a church. When we deal with one another, when we deal with the world outside these walls, that's what we have to do all the time in God's church, is draw on that power, and not of ourselves. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul said, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we look at Paul and we say, well, he was a successful evangelist. He was a mighty speaker. He wrote half of the New Testament. And at the point Paul wrote these verses, he'd been in prison 4 years. He was in prison for preaching Christ. He was living in a cold, damp, almost like a rock cave. And when he was on the island of Patmos, it was a barren, rocky island, windswept. And he had shackles that he had to wear. And yet, he can praise God. He can say, I have learned in whatever state, whatever's going on, I can be content. How many of you in this room can say that you are content with your state right now? You're content with your life right now. And yet the things that we ask God for most of the time have nothing to do with our spiritual walk with the Lord. They have nothing to do with our witness for the Lord. They have nothing to do with being more effective in this life, in reaching others for Christ, or doing the work of God. They have all to do with me being more comfortable, me being more attractive, me being more influential. And they have nothing to do with eternity. Scripture says this life is nothing but a vapor. It's like a fog in the morning. That's the way this life is. It is so temporary. How long is 70, 80, 90, 100 years compared to an eternity with Christ? And yet the things we ask for are meaningless. God doesn't want us to be without food. He doesn't want us to be without clothing. He doesn't want us to be without shelter. He doesn't want us to be without family, without fellowship with other believers. But he wants us to be going about it in his strength and doing it in the will of God and doing it in a way that other people will see Christ in us. True sufficiency is found in Christ. We need to have a reality check. What is the thing that is most pressing in our minds right now in our lives? Is it school? Is it work? Is it a relationship? Money? Rest assured, in a short amount of time, that problem will be gone and another problem will take its place. And then another one. And another one. Satan can keep us occupied with problems till we go through this whole life. And when we look back, all we've done is worry about one problem or another. And we've done nothing for the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, 22-26, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I heard somebody who had went with us yesterday to help with this house. This is an older mobile home that we're fixing for this couple, Mr. and Mrs. Jones. But compared to where they live, it's a mansion. And they said, you know, we think we have to go out of this country to experience people who have nothing but have joy. But this couple, Mr. and Mrs. Jones, have true joy. And they have nothing. They're living in the equivalent of a tobacco barn. No electricity, no water, no heat, except the wood stove. The roof leaks, and yet they come out there and they shake your hand, tell you their name, and they help, and they're happy. They don't complain. They're happy people. Joy. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, which means patience, kindness, and goodness. We all have a lot. Where is the love and the joy and the peace and the patience with one another? Maybe God is putting some kind of trouble in your way so that you'll wake up and see what you're not doing or what you're not seeing or what you haven't recognized or maybe what you haven't heard that He's been trying to tell you. What has He been trying to tell you? It doesn't make any difference what stage you are in life. It doesn't make any difference if you're the youngest child in here or if you're the oldest person in here. I don't read in God's Word anywhere where anybody retired. God used everybody, didn't He? Old, young, Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. We studied in Sunday school this morning that Abraham was 99 years old and God's still telling him he's going to have a youngin'. So don't be sitting there saying, oh, I've been in church 15 years and I'm doing this job. God's not going to tell me anything. He might want you to go to Haiti tomorrow. We don't know. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear their cry and I will heal their nation. Now this is a corporate statement, but if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek repentance and forgiveness, then He will heal us and He will bless us. I can't think of a time when the church has been less effective in influencing our society. I'm not saying that we're not reaching some people for Christ. I'm not saying that we're not doing the will of God in our service, but I'm saying that we are not influencing society, and I think it's because we worry too much about the things that we think are a thorn in our side and correcting that and not doing the will of God. Paul recognized he had to do the will of God despite whatever obstacle he had. And we want to wait till such and such is done, or this is ready, or when I reach this point, and then we'll do. So what is the thorn in your life? Where are you today? What is the thing that most consumes your thoughts? Is it serving God, or is it something else? Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you need to do that before you can do the other.